We've been talking together on Sunday mornings about our relationship to God. How can a fallen, sinful human being have a personal relationship with the living God? How can you and I, the world's lowliest beggars, walk with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The wonder of it all is He has made it possible and brings it about by the greatness of His grace through the wonder of the salvation that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about the matter of entering the narrow gate as Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 7, where we were exhorted to enter the narrow gate that leads to the narrow road that culminates in eternal life. When you walk through that narrow gate, you begin a relationship with the living God, and you walk this life, the narrow road, in a personal relationship with that God, and at the end of this life, you enter into the glory of His presence. That's in stark contrast with the vast majority of humanity, as Jesus set it forth, that go through a broad gate and travel a broad way, which ends in destruction. The central issue that has to be faced when we talk about a relationship with God is the issue of sin. There is no need of salvation if there is no such thing as sin. If you and I are not lost and hopelessly depraved, then there is no purpose to talking about the matter of sin. The whole issue of Jesus Christ is a non-issue. Sin is the central issue in what we have to understand if we are ever to go through the narrow gate and enter into the life that God has prepared. It seems like it would be a simple matter, but it is the most difficult for any person to come to grips with. The reality of my lost, sinful condition is the barrier that I must face and realize I cannot surmount if I am to have God's salvation. Much of what is presented as the gospel today is not the true biblical gospel because it does not begin with sin. We often present Jesus Christ to people as something that will satisfy their needs, that will fill their longings, that will give them happiness, health, joy, peace. And all those things may take place. But the real issue that must be faced is that you are a lost, hopeless, hell-bound sinner. And apart from the salvation that God has provided, you will spend all eternity in the suffering of hell. And as a lost sinner, you must cast yourself on the mercy of God. And we need to be careful as believers that we have a true and biblical understanding of what the matter of salvation is all about. People start out thinking, well, I invited Christ into my life because I wanted to have happiness and peace. And they've never really come to grips with what the real issue of salvation is. The real issue of salvation is sin. We are lost. We are condemned. We are vile and worthless as God sees us. And the only hope is divine intervention. I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 with you. Some of you remember that a little over 2 years ago, we started a study of the book of Romans. We started in Romans 1 and noted that when God begins to unfold the gospel, He begins by talking about sin in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3. Because until we understand something of our sinful, lost condition, there is no such thing as salvation in your life. And that's important to understand here, sitting at Indian Hills, perhaps as a regular attender. if you have never come under the conviction of your sin personally, the awareness of your lost condition, you have never experienced God's salvation. It's the ministry of the Spirit to begin the work of salvation by convicting us of sin, as Jesus talked about in John chapter 16. And it's that ministry of the Spirit that creates that sensitivity and awareness that we are sinners and lost. That is the beginning point of salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God has been revealed. It is revealed. We come to the Word of God and we find that God has revealed Himself. And one thing that He has revealed very clearly and very directly is He is a God of wrath. Now I realize that the vast majority of people have rejected that concept today. Perhaps a large majority of religious people have rejected that kind of concept. But the fact of the matter is, if you come to the Bible, which is God's revelation of Himself, it's clearly revealed that God is a God of wrath. The wrath of God is revealed. And what we have experienced even recently in our own society makes us aware that we would have no respect for God as a moral being if He was indifferent and unconcerned about the sinful, immoral acts of human beings. We look with indignation and have our own wrath directed toward people who would take and commit vile acts and deeds against another person. And we cry out, there must be some justice. And yet many people think that the Almighty, Holy God ought to sit back, indifferent, unconcerned, and view as irrelevant the most vile deeds of His creation. He would not be a moral God if that were the case. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They suppress the truth. Now here is the issue. Man is in conflict with God. God has revealed Himself, and man rejects that revelation. Man does not like what God has to say about man. Man does not like what God has to say about himself. God says that man is sinful. God says that he is holy. Man rejects both. God says that we are under condemnation and He is just in meting out that condemnation. Man wants to suppress that truth and reject it. Not only do I not believe that I am a sinner, I do not believe that there is an eternal hell to which I will be condemned. We suppress the truth. There is a rejection of what God has revealed. Even His own personal character, as Paul goes on in verses 19 and 20. Revealed through the creation is rejected by man. And as we noted in our study of Romans, there is enough revelation given in the creation as you look around to show that man is sinful and justly condemned because man rejects the light that is given through creation. All men do. And there is enough light in creation to demonstrate that we are all sinners in rebellion against God. There is not enough light in creation to save a man. But that is an irrelevant issue because man always rejects the amount of light there is in creation. He never takes one step forward in response to that light. So it demonstrates that we are indeed fallen, sinful human beings. You ought to have underlined at the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. I want you to understand how God views us. We are without excuse. We think of all the reasons we have to offer to God for our condition, for our actions. From God's perspective, as the judge, He's already told us we are without excuse. We are justly condemned. In verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. You know what happens to man as a result of his rejection of God and the revelation that God has given of himself? Man becomes empty in his speculations. His powers and abilities to think and reason have become empty and worthless. Sinful man is not even able to think clearly in spiritual areas. We've lost touch with reality, so to speak. Their foolish heart was darkened. This refers to the inner person. Remember, we talked in Matthew about if your eye is clouded, then the whole body will be in darkness, inner darkness. That's what we're talking about here. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says that they were darkened in their minds. Now, that doesn't mean that the unbeliever cannot be brilliant, do brilliant work in science or mathematics or other areas, develops remarkable machines like computers that do amazing things. But when it comes to spiritual matters, sinful men are not able to think or reason correctly. They live in a realm of absolute mental darkness and blindness. That is why you have a brilliant university professor who reads the Bible, rejects its message, and does not understand at all what God has done. And you have a 5-year-old child who has the gospel presented to them. They understand it, believe it, and are saved. As a result of sin, we are in darkness, and it will take a work of God to cut through that darkness and bring light to a blinded man's mind. Let me read you what one man wrote. "Such darkness indicates mental dullness, emotional despair, spiritual depravity. Their minds cannot reason straight. Their emotions cannot function properly, and their wills do not even try to be in harmony with God's holy law." We wonder why the world is in such a mess, why so many people are having emotional problems and so on. Well, they live in a realm of moral and spiritual darkness. Certainly they have all kinds of problems, all kinds of emotional problems that are spiritually rooted. The issue is the spiritual darkness in which they live. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. It's important, it's going to come up again, that we understand that man in his total being has been corrupted by sin. He lives in darkness, unable to comprehend true spiritual reality. He pursues futility, became futile in his speculations. Professing to be wise, they become fools. You know the tragedy of it is? They don't know. They're hopeless, blind, darkened condition. They go around professing themselves to be wise, claiming that they have great insights and understanding and intelligence. They don't go around bemoaning the fact that they're in spiritual darkness. They don't go around bemoaning the fact that they are depraved, worthless beings. They go around professing their wisdom, parading their supposed insights. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Just jot down Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14. God says, "Every man is stupid." That's His word, not mine. "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge." Jeremiah 10:14. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Talking about spiritual reality in that context, Jeremiah is talking about idolatry. Replacing the living God with a God of your own creation. When it comes to spiritual reality, man is stupid. He's devoid of knowledge. Every man. There are no exceptions here. And it will take a supernatural work of God to change that condition. Verses 23 and 24 go together. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Man does not give up being religious. Man simply creates a God that is to his liking. Sometimes it's an actual idol carved out of stone or wood. Sometimes it is simply a God we've created in our mind. This is what my God is like. Some of you may be sitting here as I talk about sin and about hell, saying, my God would not do that. My God is a God of love. My God would not send people to hell. Well, that's the kind of God we're talking about in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible for God for an image in the form of corruptible man. We create our own God to our own liking. We create him in our image, according to our thinking, our empty, darkened thinking. Out of that darkness comes the gods that we create, that we're comfortable with, that we like, that we can live with, so to speak. And then I go on a pursuit to find a church of people who have created a God like I've created, and we all can be comfortable with the God of our making. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. What I want you to note here is the connection between idolatry, the rejection of the living God, and conduct. As a result of being rejected by man, God has given man over to immorality. Doesn't say God causes immorality. But he has given man over to the sinful desires and lust of his heart. God is not going to prevent man from pursuing the sin that he so desperately longs for. When people reject God, the follow-through of that is depravity in conduct. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. Verses 25 and 26 give the same connection. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. You see again, it flows out of a person's attitude toward the living God. Those who have rejected God have exchanged God's truth, the truth he's revealed concerning himself, for a lie that leads to depravity in conduct. As we talked about with a believer, there's an inseparable relationship. When a man comes to salvation in Christ, his life is transformed, his conduct is revolutionized. But for the person who has rejected the living God, that's not just a spiritual decision, but that will control and determine the direction of their life in every area. You'll note in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Then in verse 26, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Same word, exchanged. They exchange, they turn in the truth of God for a lie. And then you get to the moral area, they turn in, if you will, the natural function for the unnatural function. That's why I cannot get caught up in a crusade against homosexuality. Homosexuality is a result of a decision to reject the living God. To exchange the truth of God for a lie. As a result of that spiritual decision, you exchange the natural use of your body for the unnatural. But you cannot correct the problem by focusing on the moral decision. You have to go back to the spiritual decision. I believe homosexuality is clearly a sin. God sets it forth here as a sin, along with a whole list of other sins and heterosexual sins as well. But they're all traced back to one source and origin, a rejection of the living God, a refusal to submit to His truth. That corrupts every area of a person's life and being. There is no way to stop the process. That is part of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Sinful human beings live under the wrath of God. There is a future dimension to the wrath of God in eternal hell. There is a present dimension to the wrath of God as well. That wrath is being revealed from heaven today. Look around you at the moral cesspool that we live in. That is a testimony to the wrath of a holy God being poured out on a world that has rejected Him. And God has not called us to go around and try to clean up cesspools. He says, go back to the source of this. You know what the source of that problem is? You know what the real problem is? They have rejected the living God. They have rejected His truth. And they are corrupted in every area of their being, and in His wrath, He's turned them over to their sin. It's like a sewer pipe that just keeps gathering all the vileness along the way as it moves down the pipe. That's what's happening to our world. The vileness just piles up as a result of man's rejection of the living God. Why you and I are called to proclaim a message that goes to the source of the problem. I have no time for crusades against homosexuality. People who have rejected God are morally corrupt. That means, oh, Gil's in favor of homosexuality. No. I realize you cannot correct a moral, spiritual problem by cleaning up the outside of the cup or the dish. It's the inside that is being destroyed by the corruption of sin. Verse 28, as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You'll note the same emphasis we had in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Each of these three times where God gave them over in His wrath is based upon the fact they have rejected Him and the truth concerning Him. We are seeing the results of man's spiritual decision to reject the living God and reject His truth. It's the moral depravity that seems like it's just going to sweep over this world. And it is. You know why? The vast majority of people have entered the broad gate and are traveling the broad way. And that is a way of corruption, defilement, and ultimate ruin. He's given them over in verse 28 to a depraved mind. A depraved mind. Word originally meant to be put to the test and fail. Something that failed the test. God's test, if you will. That comes to mean something that is worthless, that is corrupted, that is unfit for moral and godly decisions. The unbeliever, the sinful being, and all of us are at this point at one time or another. All of us begin here. Many continue here. Are under the control of a depraved mind. Important for you and I as believers to grasp this. Important for anyone who will come to God's salvation and enter that narrow gate to have this truth conveyed to their heart and mind by the Spirit of God. Fallen man is under the control of a depraved mind. We cannot change this fact by legislation or crusades, received a letter from someone who listened to our sound words when we did Romans 13 on the place of government. It says, I'm going to write to all your radio stations. And he's going on and on and on. This is the second time he's written to us. I'm not doing what we should be doing. I'm encouraging people to shirk their responsibilities. We ought to get involved in all these things. Fails to understand. In the wrath of God, he's turned fallen man over to the control of a depraved mind. That is frightening. That is a hopeless, hopeless condition. They are held in the vice of sin with no hope of escape unless there is divine intervention from Almighty God. A depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. What I want you to note here, note the connection between the spiritual decision, the mind, and the actions. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them over to do the things. Three steps here. Number one, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Number two, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Number three, to do the things which are not proper. Number one, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Number two, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Number three, to do the things which are improper. Now, if you're not careful, even as a believer, you'll get caught up with number three, because that's what we see. I've got to do something to stop this depravity. But wait a minute. You have to go back. That is a result of God giving them over to their sinful desires. They are under the judgment of God. They can't escape that. But I have to go back another step. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. If that cannot be corrected, nothing else can be taken care of. It's like they're trying to stop the cholera epidemic. What's the solution? Go around and tell people to stop having cholera. I mean, go along, grab them by the shirt, shake them. No, well, you got to go back and get to the root of the problem. They're taking in polluted water and food. They're defiled. Doesn't go any good to run around and tell them stop having cholera. But we have Christians who want to run around and say, stop being immoral. Stop lying. Stop cheating. Impossible. Impossible. Why? They have been turned over to the control and domination of their sin, because they have rejected God. So we have to go back to the beginning. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles always walk. The Gentiles being a synonym for unbelievers. Note how the Gentiles walk. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. More, more. What is happening? Seems like the more you hear about certain sins, the more they multiply. You know why? Those things which come out and they're first so repulsive, all of a sudden they find a receptiveness in the depravity of a person's heart. And the very exposure to that sin draws that out in that fallen, depraved person. They've been given an idea. And for you know it, they're pursuing it, and someone else is pursuing it. You note the connection here between the conduct and the condition of the heart. Those who are in darkness, excluded from the life of God, have given themselves over to practice every kind of impurity. There's a marked contrast. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Those who practice righteousness are the children of God. Those who practice impurity, who practice sin, are the children of the devil. We are revealing what is in our hearts. Come back to Romans chapter 1. verses 29 to 32 give you a list of 21 vices, and we're not going to go through this list. But 21 vices which show the consequences of man's rejection of God. And you'll note in verse 29, starts with being filled. And then later on in the verse you have full of. Being filled, full of. This is what controls and fills up the heart and mind of the person who has rejected God. He is being filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. He is full of. It's not a matter of one kind of sin here or another kind of sin over here. This person is full of it. It's like a person who goes in for surgery and they open them up and they close them back up. They say, well, why didn't you operate? He's full of cancer. It wouldn't do any good to take one spot out here or one spot out here. Why? He's full of cancer. His whole body is filled with it. We know something of the awfulness. They say, oh, what an awful diagnosis. You see what God is saying about sin, about wretched, sinful beings like us. We are full of sin. It's not a matter of trying to get this particular sin out of a person's life or get a person to stop this kind of sinful activity. They are full of sin. We're not careful. We can be guilty as believers of giving a misconception that, oh, you'd be a much better person if you didn't practice immorality. You'd be a much better person if you didn't get drunk. It's like telling a person, oh, you'd be much better if you didn't smoke, you wouldn't have cancer of the lungs. But by the way, you also have cancer of the liver and cancer of the kidneys and cancer of the bone and cancer of the brain. All of a sudden you say, well, talking about one kind doesn't get it, does it? You understand that the unregenerate man is filled up with sin, all kinds of sin. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I mean, this is what fills the unbeliever. Now we say some of these are less acceptable than others to us. And so we pull out one or two of them and concentrate on them. We're going to try to erase these from our society. We will have done nothing but failed to do what God has called us to do, to proclaim a message that deals with man's lost spiritual condition. You'll note verse 32 before we back up to the gospel. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Are we experiencing that today? They're passing laws to make homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. You can't discriminate against them in jobs, in housing, and so on. Giving hearty approval to those kinds of sinful activities. Other kinds of sin, I picked that one out because it is elaborated more fully than the others in Romans 1. And it is clearly demonstrated in our society. Give hearty approval to it. We'll pass laws so that nobody can say it's wrong or deal with it as sinful conduct. We give hearty approval to those who pass. We have a whole government who will give that kind of approval. But does that surprise me? No. Does that mean I don't vote as a citizen? I vote. Exercise my rights as a citizen. I have no even smallest thought in my mind of improving the quality of life in this country by governmental activity. Only if by the grace of God he would do a work of spiritual regeneration in a mass of hearts would we see any real change take place. And that backs us up to Romans 1:16. You know, when you get God's perspective on man's condition, then you understand why you have to turn to God. There's nothing that can be done. It's like if I'm filled with cancer and have all the kinds of cancer I enumerated and then more, there's no surgeon on earth that can help me. There's nothing I can do for myself. You appreciate the attitude of a Michael Landon, for example, is they're going to fight this. Fine. That's nice. I'm sorry for the physical condition you're in, you can't fight it. There's nothing you could do to change it. That's man's hopeless, lost spiritual condition. He said, I'm going to stop this sin. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm not going to be immoral anymore. That's nice. You don't understand. Your whole body is full of sin. Every part of your being has been corrupted by sin. You can't clean it out. And God says, for that, you're going to hell. But there is another revelation of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, verse 18 tells us of Romans 1. But back up to verse 17. In it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We not only have in the Word of God the revelation of God's wrath because of man's rejection of Him, we have the revelation of God's righteousness, that it is possible now for this person who is full of sin, whose body and soul is ravaged by sin, to be made well, to have the righteousness of God given to him, imputed to him, as Romans developed it. How so? Verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There it is. Here is a power that is great enough to reach into that darkened, blinded mind, to that soul corrupted by sin, and bring to that vile person the righteousness of God, which will cleanse and purify a life and rid it of sin. But it takes the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. There's nothing I can do to get it. There's nothing a church could do to give it to you. We're talking about people who are in such a hopeless condition that only the power of God brings any hope to that life. The gospel is the power of God. What is the gospel? Back in verse 3 of chapter 1, it concerns his Son, the Son of God, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, humanly speaking. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The message of the gospel is very simple. You are a lost, hell-bound sinner. But God, in a love I do not understand, had his Son come to earth, take your place to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you, by believing in him through the grace of God, might have cleansing and forgiveness. Let me review with you quickly the four things that God's salvation provides in the context of what we've talked about with sin. Number one, it provides forgiveness of sins. I'll just read the scripture for you. We won't turn to most of these. It provides forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So we need forgiveness, redemption. Someone that can pay the price that the justice and holiness of Almighty God demands. And in Christ we have forgiveness. Second thing that his salvation provides is deliverance from the slavery to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34 and verse 36, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It was in Romans chapter 1, because of rejection of God, the wrath of God has enslaved us to our sin. We get what we want. And the song, I did it my way. That's right. We all do. Called the Broadway in Scripture. that person who sings that song, I did it my way. I'd sing it for you, but won't bother now. Could also be singing, I traveled the Broadway. Saying the same thing. You know what? You need to be set free from the power and bondage of sin. God's salvation provides deliverance from slavery to sin. Well, we've talked about this so many times. People today want us to talk about their struggle with addictions. You know, you're addicted to alcohol, drugs, sex, food, gambling. You know, you've got addictions to addictions now. We were talking at lunch this week. Some of you see the advertisement that comes on television when I rarely watch it. There's this doctor who comes on. He was an alcoholic, evidently, at one time, and now he has a cure center. I believe it's in Kansas. Well, I saw his latest advertisement. I've only seen it once, so this is the gist of the advertisement. He comes on in his white cloak, because he is a doctor, you know. And he says, I was raised in a missionary home in India, and I was taught that addictions were sin, were a result of the exercise of my will for which I was responsible. But now I realize as a medical doctor and an adult that they are not my fault. They are addictions over which I have no control. They say he should have learned what his parents told him as a young child. But you know what he's done? He has rejected God. He's exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now he's coming on to encourage people to believe my lie. He's professing himself to be wise when he's become a fool. He's rejected what God says about sin. Now he doesn't want to call it slavery to sin. He calls it an addiction for which you are not accountable or responsible. And I, as a man, can help you with your addiction. It's a lie of the devil. Oh, you mean they can't help you to stop drinking? Sure, they can. But you understand the whole body is full of all kinds of sin. And man in his pride and arrogance, which is part of the list down in verses 29 to 32, man's boastfulness and pride glories in the fact that he no longer has lung cancer. Just kidney, liver, bone, brain, and on and on and on. How ridiculous. How foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The third thing that God's salvation provides is deliverance from spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. Do you realize that the person who's traveling the broad road to destruction lives a life of separation from Almighty God? He is the enemy of God. He lives under the wrath of God. But the power of God that takes hold of a heart brings about spiritual life. He makes you alive together with Christ. The fourth thing that God's salvation does, it delivers you from the wrath of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, since we're in Romans. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. That's what we need, the power of God at work. How can I be delivered from the wrath of God, the wrath of God which I'm living under now, the wrath of God that I am moving toward in an eternal hell? Only the power of God can do it. And verse 8 of Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the great demonstration of God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we're justified by his blood. He took my place. He paid my penalty. Now, when I turn from my sin to him, and believe that he died for me, God brings about the miracle of deliverance from his wrath. The wrath of God revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But we can have righteousness, which is revealed from heaven by believing in His Son. Isn't it amazing? Could God be any clearer? Could it be any more evident that we are sinners under the wrath of God? You know what? We fight that, we fight that, we fight that. That's why it takes a sovereign work of God to cut through the hardness of heart, the spiritual blindness and darkness, and bring such conviction of sin into a heart that a person is made acutely aware by the Spirit's ministry of their lost condition. Has that ever happened to you? You really ever been brought so low before God that you realized, I am hopeless. I am so sinful that I deserve hell. I am every bit as vile and wretched as God has said I am. No longer am I ready to plead my righteousness, to plead my goodness. I'm ready just to cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have no hope. I want to lay claim to your Son, Jesus Christ, by your grace, and believe in Him. When that happens, a person passes through the narrow gate. That's God's salvation. That brings life. But it begins with an awareness of our hopeless, lost, sinful condition. When you start out that way, for the rest of your life as a believer, you will have an awareness and a consciousness and a sensitivity to sin that is a result of the gracious work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life as a child of God. Because now, as one who partakes of the character of God, there is a sensitivity to sin that was never there before. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your power that can save fallen, sinful human beings such as we are. Lord, it's an evidence of our depravity that we should even think well of ourselves, that we should have pride and arrogance, those who are totally filled with sin. Thank you, Lord, for your power that in grace has reached down into fallen hearts and brought a conviction of sin that our pride would not allow us to face, that our rebellion would not permit us to consider. Thank you, Lord, for the work of grace that you do in our heart. And I pray that even today, Lord, those that don't know you might come under that burning, overwhelming conviction of sin, hopelessness, lostness, that they might despair of their condition. And Lord, cry out to you for mercy, receiving by faith the free gift of life you've provided in your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of walking the narrow road, of enjoying a personal relationship with you, because your power has brought about our salvation. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.